We're going to be going to the book of Ephesians, into the sixth chapter. And the title of the message is A Believer's Battle Gear. A Believer's Battle Gear. We're going to be looking at part of a verse this morning, and that is going to be verse 14, the first half of verse 14. So if you will, let's stand as we get ready to read God's Word. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14a, if you will. It says, "Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. Lord, we know that every piece of your word is absolute truth. Lord, and that we will be assured by standing on that truth, Father, of ultimate victory. So, Lord, I ask that you would speak to us today by your Holy Spirit, not letting us hear the voice of a man, but of you, that we may learn, O God, with open eyes and open ears and receptive hearts, that you may be glorified and Christ may be exalted. As we ask this in Christ's precious name, amen. Amen. Have a seat. We'll kind of give you a lead-in on what's happening here. Is in the book of Ephesians, Paul is given the first three chapters as doctrinal. The first three chapters are all about doctrine of the faith. And then the last three chapters are about practical living of that doctrine. And then we come to this sixth chapter here, and he starts talking about submission. You know, we're supposed to be submitted to one another, and wives and husbands and children, and even slaves to their masters or employees to employers. And then he gives us this statement in verse 10, where he says, "Finally." He says, okay, to sum this all up, to be able to live out the practicality, the doctrinal part of the faith, this is what you're going to have. This is what you're going to have to do. And he talked, just in 10 through 13 there, he's talking about being strong in the Lord, not in our own selves, not in our own strength. And I'm not the only one I know that knows that if we stand on our own power, our own ability, we fall. We stumble, we trip up, because we think that we have it, and we don't have anything. You know, we must trust in the Lord. And he takes us through there, and he lets us know that we're in a war. And people, we have to realize that Christianity is not a walk in the park. Christianity is a battle, and it's a battle every single day. And he's bringing us there in 10 through 13, letting us know that we're in a certain war, and it's not a war with flesh and blood. We see the person in front of us, we see the circumstances in front of us, and we want to put the blame on them. We're in a spiritual battle. And he labels them through there, and he says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. It's a spiritual battle that we're fighting. The things that are going on in our life, the trials that come in, the tribulations, all that stuff, God allows some testing, God allows some trials, and a lot of times the devil's used to do it. Job is a great example. God allowed the devil himself to test Job. And so we know that it's the devil, and that he's very real, that he's not just some make-believe whatever, that he's real, and he has nothing to do other than to mess with the saints of God. Everybody has heard the term, I'm sure, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, right? I'm going to give you another one. The devil hates you and he has a terrible plan for your life. He wants nothing more than to tear you down, to get you to doubt, to get you to maybe step away. Because he knows the end. He knows that God's all-powerful. But yet they're going to fight every day as if they are going to get the victory. And they fight with a tenacity like no other. And so Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is telling us this morning, he's saying, look, God has given you an armor. Just like, you know, I'm former military, my wife's former military. When you're in the military, you're given certain gear that you can go to battle in, right? And if you went to battle without that gear, what would happen? Dead pretty quick probably, right? You go into battle prepared with the stuff that you've been given to go into battle with. And Paul says, look, and he starts today, and we're only going to look at the very first one because it is the most important, I believe. Because if without this first one, every other piece of armament is useless. And that is looking at truth. Truth. And because he tells us there, right? There, excuse me, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Now that term, standing firm, it's a stand your ground, hold your post, military type of thing. Hold your post, be firm in it. The Roman soldiers would have spikes on the bottoms of their sandals so that they could get a firm footing and not be just pushed backwards. That the way they could stand forth and hold their ground and push forward, battling the people that were in front of them. Well, it's the same thing here. We're having to stand firm. But how do we stand firm? We can't stand firm on our own, can we? I know I can't. We have to stand firm only with the Lord. As a matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he tells us, here's Paul, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the faith which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Paul says, look, this life I'm living, I'm not living it for myself. I'm not living it by myself. I'm living it by Christ. It's Christ living in me. It's He who's walking out this world, this faith. He is. We know that God is working in us that, right? Working us for His good pleasure. God Himself residing in the saints of God is the only way that you're able to stand. There is no other way. I mean, Martin Luther, when he's at the Diet of Worms, you know, he was being challenged on his stance. He knew when he was facing the papacy people and all that hierarchy that he could be burned at the stake, that he could be killed one way. But he was resolute. He trusted in Christ. And he said, look, my conscience is captive to the word of God. Here I stand, and I cannot do otherwise. He said, look, I'm standing here. Was he standing on his own ability? No, he was standing in Christ on the word of God. Because he told him prior to that, he says, look, if you can convince me by the word of God, then I'll recant. But otherwise, I'm not going to recant because my conscience is captive to the word of God. So we know that the word of God is truth. It's absolute truth. This world throws a lot of quote-unquote truths at us, doesn't it? Their truth. And then we try to give them our truth, the Lord's truth. They want to deny it. They want to say, oh, no, that's just an ancient book. That is something written by multiple men. There's a lot of contradictions and blah, blah, blah. This is the only thing that we have to go on. Our eternity depends on whether you believe this or not. Do you believe the truth? And the truth is what? Christ. We know that, right? I am the way and the truth and the life. Christ is the absolute truth. And we can only stand firm in Him. And so this term, when he says back here to gird, I think the King James says to gird up your loins and stuff. And this one just says to gird yourself. It says gird in the Greek is peredzonumi, and it is to fasten on one's belt, to gird all around, to fasten garments with a girdle or belt, to equip oneself with knowledge or the truth. We need to be equipped. The Roman soldiers back in that time, you know, they wore the long robes, as most Jewish men wore long robes and stuff. And if you had to go somewhere quick, you didn't just take off. You had to either pull it up or you had to cinch it underneath a belt. The Roman soldiers, the belt they had was very distinct. And actually the way it was decorated would give you some kind of a rewards or hierarchy. You saw some importance in that. But what they would do, especially in battle, they would have anything that could hinder them tucked up underneath that belt and cinched down so they could move freely. When you're in a battle for your life, especially back then with a sword and a shield, you don't want something tripping up your feet. You trip and fall, your head's probably coming off, or your heart's being pierced with a sword. Right? So you had to get everything out of the way. And that's basically what he's telling us here. He's saying you need to get everything out of the way. You need to take all the loose ends, all your ideals, all your cares and concerns. You need to wrap them up with the truth. And let the truth dictate your life. Let the truth be what you stand on and guide you and direct you in all things. So our first point is, we must always be ready. We've got to always be ready. Because we don't know what's ahead. I love Brother Paul Washer when he was talking about Christians being in a battle. He said, look, you're a Christian, you know, it's not to be sitting back, you know, peaches and cream and pie in the sky and all this stuff. He said, you're in a battle, you're in a fight, and you're to be fighting every day using the sword of the Spirit and going forward and marching forward only to look up every so often for a smile from our King. He said, you're in a battle. Fight. fight. And if you don't think we're in a battle, just look at the stuff around us today. Look at the media. Look at the culture on the things that they're promoting, on the things that they're saying is good. They're fulfilling the scripture. They're calling good evil, and they're calling evil good. And they're trying to get us as Christians to kind of bow or curtsy to their culture, to their way of thinking, to their standards. And we have to be willing, like Martin Luther, we have to be willing to stand up and say, I'm standing here firm. You're not going to convince me otherwise. God says this, so forever and ever, amen, so be it. I'm not going to waver. I'm not going to waffle. I'm not going to do what you say to do because you think that it's okay. God's word speaks clearly against it. But the thing is, there's so many Christians today that they don't even know God's word. They show up on Sunday, they listen. They may show up on another day if there's a Bible study, and they listen. And besides that, the Bible sits idle all week long. We have to get in the word of God. We have to know what the truth of God's word is so that we can hold to it tightly. We have to be ready at all times. Matter of fact, in Exodus, let me go back to Exodus for a second here, chapter 12. We're going to look at some preparation that God has the Israelites do, and he uses the same term. In Exodus 12, we're going to look at the first 11 verses, because verse 11 is the key verse, but I wanted to kind of give you a lead-in of what was happening at this time. He said, "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregations of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves according to their father's households, a lamb for each household. Now, if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his neighbor nearest to his house are to take one according to the number of persons in them. According to what each man should eat, you are to divide the lamb. Your lamb shall be an unblemished male, a year old, and you may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to kill it at twilight. Moreover, they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses in which they eat it. They shall eat the flesh that same night roasted with fire, and they shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled at all with water, but rather roasted with fire, both its head and its legs along with its entrails. And you shall not leave any of it over until morning, but whatever is left of it until morning you shall burn with fire.'" Here's our key verse. "Now you shall eat it in this manner, with your loins girded, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." The Passover lamb, as everybody knows, the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, and that the blood of that lamb was going to be put on the doorposts and lintels. Why? Because the angel of death was coming through. It was going to kill all the firstborn males in the houses of those who did not have the blood covering them. And what was going to happen after that? Pharaoh's obviously going to get very mad, right? They've been trying to get Pharaoh to let him go. And it wasn't until Pharaoh's firstborn died before he finally let them go. And God tells him here what? You have to have sandals, your loins girded, sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and eat it in haste. Why? You've got to be ready to go. Because when the Pharaoh gets mad and he says, leave, it's not time to start packing up. It's not time to say, okay, well, give me till tomorrow. You better go. And I'm telling you right now, you leave. They had to leave in a hurry. So they had to be ready. I mean, who eats with a staff, belt on, with all your stuff curled up underneath you, and your sandals on your feet ready? Most people, you got your shoes off, you're kind of relaxed and stuff, kicking back. They had to be ready. Ready because they had to leave in a minute. And so for us, on this side of the cross, we have to be ready as well. Not because Pharaoh's coming, but because the Lord is. The Lord is coming, right? We have to be ready for the Lord's return. We do not know when it is. If we knew when the Lord's return was at, we would have ourselves prepared, wouldn't we? Like, oh, 10 minutes, he's coming here in 10 minutes. Get all our stuff together. Maybe you'd be found praying. Maybe you'd be found with the Bible open. But we're not like that, are we? We don't know when he's coming back. He says, look, all the unnecessary stuff in your life, you have to have that encapsulated by the truth. You have to have it bound up by the truth and be prepared because I'm coming back. Matter of fact, in Luke in chapter 12, for a second here. Luke chapter 12. We're going to look at verses 35 and 36. Here's the same type of a term, or the same idea that he's telling telling us to do. He says right here in Luke 12, 35 and 36, he says what? Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. That term, be dressed in readiness, it's the same term being your loins girded. Be prepared, be ready to move. Or in this case, be ready to see the Lord. He's coming. And again, we don't all know when we're going. Should the Lord tarry, we all will pass at one point or another in this life. If he tarries for another 150 years, none of us in this room will be here. We will already be with him if we are his, right? So we don't even know when that day comes. You could be as healthy as what you feel, healthy as a horse right now, take two steps outside the door and drop dead instantly. Are you prepared? Are you ready? Is your life surrounded by truth? Is your life dictated and lived by truth? Or is it lived by whatever? By whatever the world dictates, whatever the culture says that is okay. So we have to be ready to be girded, if you will, everything tucked up underneath your belt. And that is what we're, the sin in our lives, because we all have sin in our lives. Every single one of us, I do, you do. Sin entangles us. We let so much of the worldly distractions encumber us and hinder us from our walk with Christ, don't we? And we're given a warning about that in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And he tells us here that the writer of Hebrews, often debated whether it's Luke, whether it's Paul, he says in 12:1, starting at 12:1 through 3, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, that is the saints of old that he just talked about in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Sin and worldly desires will trip you up every single time. Now, I'm not up here trying to say you must be sinless. That'll never happen this side of eternity. Until you're in the Lord's presence, you will not be sinless. You will have sin. But as a believer, you should sin less. It should be a little less sinning. It shouldn't be a pattern of sin in your life. It should be, I mean, exactly. It's kind of one of those, your life's progressing, right? But it doesn't go like this, does it? It kind of goes like this. You kind of get like a heartbeat on a monitor. You see it going up and down. You have that, you're going up, all of a sudden, oh, there you go. Oh, back up again, oh, there we go. But it should continually be a progression upward of sanctification. We should be growing in Christ. We should be growing in holiness and growing in the truth of God. This is the only thing that we have to go on, brethren. We can't listen to the world. The world's already telling us to deny Christ. Don't put Christ in anything. Don't put God in anything. No, your morals and your standards are outdated. This is 2023. This is a new world, a new age, and God understands. No, he doesn't. God is unchanging. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his word stands forever. Jesus said that, right? Not one jot nor one tittle will ever fall away from the word of God. His word, even in eternity, will still hold true. This is the only thing. And the truth, if we do not have the truth, we have nothing else to stand on. Like I was saying, you can have a breastplate of righteousness, you can have a shield of faith, you can have a helmet of salvation, you can have the sword of the Spirit, you can have everything else, but if you do not have the truth, none of that other stuff matters. Because without the truth, you can't have the other stuff. Truth is the main thing. That is what we have to be our bedrock, if you will. Because Christ is the truth. And he is our cornerstone. I don't know if you know what been ever explained to a cornerstone. I'm sure you've probably been explained a cornerstone. A cornerstone is that one stone that the rest of the building is set upon. If that cornerstone is off, the rest of the building is going to be off. It's going to be wonky. I mean, look at the Leaning Tower of Pisa. I don't know what happened there. Something's wrong, right? So we have the cornerstone, Christ. He is not wavering. He is not faltering. He is not crooked. He is not bent. He is perfect in every way. And the church of Christ, being built upon Him, will be perfect in every way. And it is built upon the truth of God. And so this the truth that we have to take, and we have to cinch everything else up underneath this. 2 Timothy 2:4 says, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." You are soldiers of Christ, those who believe. I'm a Navy man. I'm a sailor for Christ. We have to be in His military. We have to be in His army. And so we look and we say, okay, you're the captain of my salvation. I'm going to take my orders from you. I want to please you. I want to honor you. And so we don't entangle ourselves with the things of this world. You know, when we want to go out there and we want to kind of test the waters, if you will. We want to play with some of the stuff of the culture that is totally contrary to Christ. That is sin. That is sin. I mean, we even know that he who knows what to do and does not do it is sin. You might not be overtly committing sin, but by not doing what you know is right, that's a sin as well. We all have that. We all face that every single day. So what we have to do is we go to God's Word. And people will say, yeah, but that can't tell us every situation of the world. Yes, it can. It absolutely can. It might not use the same terms that we use today, but God's Word is sufficient to deal with any situation you will ever face in this life. Any situation. And we know that God's faithful, and He will not let us be tempted or tested beyond what we can. And when we are tempted by the devil, He will give us a way out. But if we don't stand on that truth, we will give in, and we will succumb to what he says, or to what the devil is telling us. So that's even in our thinking. Because see, as a man thinks, so is he. Right? How you think about things, what goes on in your mind is how you're going to live out your life. What you think about the truth is how you're going to live out that truth. There's too many churches today who are wavering now. They're waffling. People that you thought years ago, man, they're solid Christians. All of a sudden you looked at them today and you're thinking, what happened? They're stepping away. They're starting to accept the culture the way it is and embracing it and even endorsing it and calling Christians to be a part of that, to be okay with it and stuff like that. Well, without getting ahead of myself, they're living out the scriptures. They are stepping away from the faith. They're stepping away from the absolute truth because they're trying to be popular, I guess. They're trying to make the gospel, they're trying to make the Word of God palatable to these people. And we can't do that. The Word of God, the gospel of God, it's hard. It's harsh, isn't it? Truth hurts. Truth isn't easy all the time. You know, it's so much easier to lie. It's so much easier to even believe a lie because it doesn't really put anything upon you. But when the truth comes face to face with you and you say, ah, that's rough. That's where your faith gets tested. Am I going to stand firm in what he says? Or am I just going to take the easy way out? Knowing that, okay, I'm probably going to get disciplined for this. And not probably, if you're his, you're going to get disciplined. But are you going to stand firm? Because I've already said, we don't know when he's coming back. If he comes back, how will you be found? Will you be found wanting? Will you be found indulging in sinful desires? Or will you be found faithful? Now, I'm not saying you have to be on your knees praying 24-7 or even with the Bible 24-7. But it's, again, your thinking. Your thinking. And now, I know it's not practical. I don't walk around the day-to-day processes in my secular job and just have God's Word just constantly in my mind. I've got to deal with certain things. But in dealing with those certain things, I'm saying, Lord, help me make the right decision on this. Lord, I'm always in a state of prayer to try to say, Lord, I need you to help me. Show me on this as I go about it. And then every time that I've ever done something and messed up, it's because I've stepped out and said, oh, we've got this. And we deal with something in a way that, and it's like, oops, well, that was a mistake. And I got to go back and get back to my office. I'm like, Lord, I'm sorry. I stepped out in my own pride thinking that we had this. We could deal with this situation and I didn't seek you on it. God's Word is perfect. And that's what we have to look at. That's what we have to go to. Let's, matter of fact, go to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a second here. Because he gives us a great reminder of how we are to reel in our thinking. 1 Peter chapter 1. Here he is telling us, basically, the one of the translations says to gird up our minds. And it's the same term here in the NASB, where he says in 1 Peter 1:13, he says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The future grace that God has promised will come to pass. And we focus upon that. We fix our eyes on that. We trust that God, what He said in His Word, will bring that to pass. That He's not a man that He should lie. That He's not telling us something just to kind of get on our good side or whatever. Because trust me, God doesn't care if you get on His good side or not. God is God. His truth is His truth. You're either with Him or you're against Him. There is no in-between. You're for God or you're against God. You have a lot of unbelievers. Well, I'm not against God. Are you His children? Are you submitted to Him? Is Christ your Lord? Well, no. Well, then you're against God. That is a truth. I don't care what you feel about it. That is the truth. And that's they're like, what? That's the truth. You're either at enmity with God or you're in right relation with God. And so we as believers, we prepare our minds. We gird up the loins of our minds. We take the thoughts that are out there that tend to bring us and our attention away from the Word of the Lord and away from Him Himself. And we take it and we have to reel those in and make the Word of God captivate those. I mean, we see elsewhere in Scripture, He says, well, I take every thought captive and make them obedient unto Christ. That's what we're to do. Every thought is to be taken captive by the Word of God. God, how should I? Let me go to the Word. Well, what about? Let me go to the Word. The Word of God is absolute truth. The Word of God you cannot and will never get away from. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. We all tend to look at our stuff and we focus our minds there. And we put our hopes and stuff in our stuff, don't we, sometimes? The Bible's clear on that. All those things will be dust and rot. They will be burned up with a fervent heat. What you have will not remain. The only thing that remains is the Spirit of Christ in you, if you have the Spirit of Christ and His Word. That is what's going to take you to His presence. Not your cars, not your houses, not your bank accounts, not anything else. It's the Word of God and His Spirit. That's it. So we look at God's Word and He tells us, gird up your loins there. Stand firm. Girding your loins with truth. And that's our second piece. Truth is our foundation piece. It's the thing we have to stand on. We must know the truth. Now here's the thing. There's a lot of people out there that know truth, right? They can quote Scripture. They can... Atheists. There's a lot of atheists. They know the Bible better than some Christians. And they will come at you with the Scriptures. I don't know if you guys know who Penn Jillette is. Famous atheist. But I gotta respect him for something he said. He said one day, he said, look, if you are a Christian, and if you believe there is a God, and if you believe that this is actually God's Word, then live it. Don't tell me it's the Word of God. Don't tell me there is a God. He says, show me by living the Word of God. He says, then I'll respect that. He says, the people who want to talk it all the time and they're not walking it, he goes, I've got no respect for them. The ones who actually walk it out are the ones that I respect. I might not agree with you, but man, I've got a lot of respect for you. How many of us would fall if he were to see our lives? Would that atheist be like, yep, they're a true child of God. They're really living this out. And the thing is, we look and we say, well, that's, I don't want to be looking bad in front of them. Well, who's always watching us? God. God's always there. How are we living our lives before Him? We are to live our life for Him. Because He gave the very best for us. He gave Christ. His Son. He gave what was absolutely the best. What was most precious to Him. What was most valuable, He gave up for the worst. For those just so He could forgive us and purchase us out of death, hell, and the grave. So we are to live our life. And John, the Apostle John, back in 3 John, if you go to 3 John real quick. Very beautiful, powerful, short letter. Third letter of John. It's only one chapter, verses 2 through 4. Listen to what John says when he hears about the brethren. He says in 2 through 4, "Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth, that is, how you were walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth." That is etched in eternity there. That John, the Apostle John, is praising the brethren who he hears is actually walking out the truth of God. That's where the difference is. People don't want to hear about Christ. They want to see Christ. They want to see that you're standing in the truth. They want to see that you're living it out. Not that you're just talking about it. It's easy to talk. It's a lot harder to walk. You know, we need to go to our prayer closet. We need to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, repent. Lord, I've failed you so much. I've not really committed to following your truth by the power of your Holy Spirit. You can't follow it under your own spirit, under your own power. I failed you, Lord. Help me to be submitted to your Spirit, to relinquish my pride, to relinquish my flesh, and trust in you to lead me and guide me, to strengthen me." Because we know that in Philippians it says, "I can do all things," what? "Through Christ who gives me strength." Christ's strength. Help me to live out this truth. Because I can't do it on my own. I can't do this. And when you do that, you don't think that's a prayer he won't answer? You know, everybody wants to give the prayer requests of things and stuff and better this. Give him a prayer to say, "No, I need more of your Spirit's leading in my life. I need more of the word, your word being manifested in my life." Because when the people see you are living the truth of God, that's where they see Christ. They don't see it by your words, they see it by your life. Yes, we need to talk about Christ, right? But our walk needs to match our talk. We can't just say it. 1 John 2:21 says, "I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth." Our Lord tells us even in the book of John, right? He says what? He says, the devil is a liar and the father of all lies, and there is no truth in him. The devil knows the word of God. He knows it better than you and I. And he will use the word of God to twist it, to manipulate it, to put just a little something different in it to make you think it's okay and get you to follow. That's what he did in the garden, right? He said, "Oh, has God really said that you shall not eat it or touch it, that you'll die?" I mean, he made them question God. And he deceived, because that's what he does. He deceives. He goes around, as it says, like a roaring lion, looking to see who he may devour. He's a liar, the father of all lies, and you cannot trust him. He will twist Scripture to make it palatable, to make it easy, to make it a little more, "Oh, I'm comfortable with that." Your comfort doesn't matter. Is the Word of God true or is it not? We have to listen to it. We have to believe it. Because it's the truth that separates us from the rest of the world. It's only the truth that separates us. Matter of fact, if you go to John for a second here, chapter 17, wonderful prayer of our Lord to the Father. And you don't think that the Father would answer the Lord's prayer? Most definitely he will and has. In John chapter 17, we're going to look at verses 13 through 19. He says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. It's truth that sanctifies us. That is a separating us from. The world is just full of lies. The world is full of deception. The world is full of everything against Christ. Excuse me. Everything against Christ. It's the Word of God, the truth of God, that sets us apart. That says, when somebody says, what about? And I get questions all the time. I was just talking to my wife, a neighbor of ours. I went over to talk to him about some items and stuff, and all of a sudden he brings out, okay, scripture talk. What about this? Do you really believe? And I'm like, absolutely. Well, what about? I said, the Word says this. Well, what? I said, the Word says this. And I believe that. I said, I'm not going to question what God has said. I'm not going to question what He's done. Because if it was me, if I was God, I probably would have done it a different way. And it wouldn't have been good, right? But I'm not God. Thank God. He's God. And He directed everything perfectly. He directed everything perfectly for His will and His pleasure. And so we have this here, the Word. Jesus is praying. Look, I don't want you to take Him out of the world, God. I know we wish we could have that, right? Lord, take us now. Get us out. It's getting really, really ugly. Take us out of here. He says, no, I don't want you to take them out. Just protect them from the evil one. Sanctify them in your truth. Set them apart with your truth, because it's the truth that's going to do it. Well, we know that the truth is the gospel, right? I am the way and the truth and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. That's the truth. There's no other paths to God. You can't go down this path of good works. You can't go down this path of good giving. You can't go down this path of anything. You go to the on the path of God through Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ alone, or not at all. That's truth. And we have to quit sugarcoating. We have to quit tiptoeing around when somebody says, well, what about you go through Christ or you go not at all? That's it. And so the truth is what pulls up everything around us, that takes all the sin and all the cares of this world and pulls them tight so that way it doesn't trip us up. And that the truth there is what is keeping us to be able to move forward. Not in our own strength, obviously. But rejecting the truth, it's damning, isn't it? It's very dangerous. People reject the truth now. People have rejected the truth back then. People will continue to reject the truth. And they do that to their damnation. If you go to 2 Thessalonians for a second here. 2 Thessalonians. Excuse me. Chapter 2. We're going to look at 2 through 12. I'm sorry, 1 through 12. But the key verses are going to be 8 through 12. He says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you. For it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now? So that in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then that lawless one, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is, the one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, and with all the deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence, so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. He's talking about when these false prophets, false teachers, and people come in, and they start saying, hey, look, the Lord has come. Don't believe them. And even when the man of lawlessness here comes and starts to perform signs and wants to put himself up as God, he says, you don't believe it. He says, what? They're going to believe a lie instead of the truth. And because they want to believe a lie, it says God will give them a delusion so that they will believe that lie. He says, okay, you want that lie? You don't want to love the truth? You don't want to receive the truth? Then here it is. And he's going to make them believe the delusion. And he's going to do that unto their damnation. And you got some people say, whoa, that's not very loving of God. It's absolutely loving. It's absolutely just. He's already there. Here I am with outstretched arms. Come to me. And we know, unless the Holy Spirit works on the life of somebody, they will not come. But they're still responsible. The truth that they reject, that is binding. And even when he says up here that it's going to be slayed with the breath of his mouth, what do you think is coming out of his mouth? We see in Revelation, it says a sword comes out of his mouth. What is that? The word of God. It's the truth. Satan can't handle the truth. It overpowers him. And that's why we're told in James, submit yourselves therefore unto God. Resist the devil and he'll flee. You can't resist him unless you've submitted yourself first to God. You can't submit yourself unto God unless you believe the truth. You believe the truth. And those people who don't, I mean, we're told in Romans 1:25, right? That they exchange the truth of God for a lie. And before that, they give us all these things that have happened in the world, which has happened already in our day to day. It's already happened. And as right here, see, he's talking about the apostasy. That's a falling away from the faith. We're seeing that now. I truly believe, I mean, I know we've been saying this for 1,000 years probably. It's getting close. It's getting real close because there's a lot of people apostatizing, if you will, from the faith. That are stepping out into culture and trying to make the Word of God bend to the culture. No, the culture is supposed to bend to the Word of God because that's what's binding. And those people who are stepping out, those people who are calling Christians to embrace the culture of today, I'll go ahead and call them heretics, call them false teachers. Because if they can do that to the Word of God, they're perverting and prostituting the Word of God for their benefit, then they are heretics. And there is a payday coming someday. And we know that. And these people who are stepping away, these people who are going to believe a lie, God says, I will give that delusion to you. And it will be to your damnation. So what do we have to do? We have to discipline ourselves. We have to discipline ourselves. I tell it all the time to my congregation. I say, look, you've got to be in the Word daily. Not Sunday, not Wednesday, not daily. I have to get in the Word daily. Obviously, as a pastor, I've got to study every day, right? But aside from my normal study, I still, every single morning, I get in and I do my own devotions in the Word of God. Because I know that's what's going to keep me through the day. And my prayer on that is, when I do that, I'm like, Lord, remind me of your Word throughout the day. Don't let me get so caught up in what's going on around me so that I forget what it is that you're telling us. So that I can honor you. So that I can live it out. So that I can glorify you. So that others may come to know you. I don't want somebody to go to hell because I was lackadaisical. I mean, we all know that I can't send anybody to hell. You can't send it. But what if you're one of those stumbling blocks because you don't live out the Word of God? And they're like, well, if that's what Christian is, I don't want any part of it. We have to live it out. We have to discipline ourselves daily. Matter of fact, go to for our last scripture this morning, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to see an example that Paul gives us here. Looking at verses 24 through 27. First Corinthians 9, 24 through 27 says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air, but I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. That was Paul's fear, that he would not be disciplined to the point that he needed to be in preaching the Word of God and living the Word of God so that he would wind up being disqualified on that day. That was a kind of a fear of his. He says, look, and he gives us the example of an athlete. Athletes, they don't just show up on competition day. They prepared throughout the week, throughout the month, throughout the year. I mean, Olympic athletes, they prepare for years for the Olympics, don't they? They don't just get accepted onto the team and, okay, show up at Beijing or whatever and say, I'm just going to compete now. No, they've trained themselves. They've did what was necessary to make them the best that they could be in that event so that they could hopefully win. Paul says, as Christians, we're to do the same thing. We're to discipline ourselves. We are to train our bodies and our minds for Christ. Getting into the Word of God daily. So that way, when it is that time, we are received. That we have the prize. You know, unearthly prizes, they're great to win, right? You know, whether you win a medal, whether you win, back then, a wreath, or whether you win a trophy, that's great. I've had multiple trophies in my life. You know where they're at now? They're in a dump somewhere. they wear out. They get in the way. So, yeah, they're gone. And I went through a lot of work to win those things. But those don't matter anymore. What matters is, am I disciplining myself in the truth of God for God so that others may possibly see Him in me, that they too may come to know Him? I mean, no greater thing could ever be said about you in eternity than to have somebody come up to you and say, because of you and the life you lived and the sharing of the Word of God with me, I came to Christ. Man, that would just, you could float on a cloud for the rest of eternity on that, right? We're not floating on clouds, by the way. But that would make you just exuberant, wouldn't it? To know that God used you, not you yourself, but that God used you to the point to let somebody else get ministered to by the Word of God and they come to know God. I know that's a pastor's excitement to hear that somebody came to the Lord under the preaching of His Word. Why? Because we, throughout the day, throughout the week, we're training ourselves. We're studying to show ourselves approved. We want to accurately handle the Word of God. We, and all of us, not just pastors, but all believers are to do that. You don't want to get out there with some stuff that you just kind of made up in your mind because you heard a part of Scripture here and a part of Scripture here and just kind of blend them and make something. You need to be able to handle the Word of God accurately yourselves to deal with people and to tell them the goodness of the hope that you have, that they too can have one day. We must discipline our bodies, taking everything around us that might hinder our walk with Christ and making it captive to His truth. Because if you do not have His truth, then you don't have Christ, because He is the truth. And if you do not have Christ, then you have absolutely nothing. Don't let this day go without being completely submitted to Him. Praying, Lord, help me. Help me to take your word and start to memorize it, start to get into it more so that I will not be found wanting, so that I may handle it with care and with absolute authority by your Holy Spirit so that others may come to know you.